Morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here.
Glad you're here.
I wasn't, you know, fishing for a response, but thank you anyway. I was wondering, who enjoys this time of year?
Yes.
Anybody not enjoy this time of year? There's always one. It's normally him. I was thinking May, June, the last few years have been glorious, haven't they? The sun's been shining, the gardens have looked lush. You go for a walk in the countryside and you can't walk down the path because the brambles have overgrown. There's just abundance of life. And it's amazing to behold. But it comes to kind of July and August. I don't know about you, but it's been our experience the last few years. It comes to July and August, the times when you expect everything to be abundant in the gardens and out in the hedgerows and what have you. And it's been miserable. It's been cold and it's been wet. Maybe that's just us. But it seems to me as if May and June are kind of the peak of summer. So what's not to like about this season in the year?
Too hot.
Too hot. Exams. Thank you, because that's where I was going next. Because spare a thought for those who have exams. So we might think this is the best thing since sliced bread, but for those that are struggling under the weight of exams, all of those who are at school doing their GCSEs, all those doing A-levels and BTECs at college, all those at uni doing their exams at this time of year, this is a time, sorry, SATs for the younger ones, this is a time of immense stress and strain and anxiety. And I was wondering whether there were things at school that you really enjoyed, or things at school that you really dreaded. So we're going to do a quick straw poll survey. So I'm going to call out a few subjects, and if you really enjoyed them, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up first, and I'm going to ask if you really hated them. So if you enjoyed maths, put your hand up. Not many mathematicians. If you hated maths, put your hand up. So I guess the rest of you took it or leave it. If you loved English, put your hand up. If you hated English, put your hand up. There's a correlation there, isn't there? If you loved the humanities like geography and history, put your hand up. And if you hated them, put your hand up. If you loved science, put your hand up. If you hated science, put your hand up. That's with a passion. If you loved art or music, put your hand up. If you hated art or music, put your hand up. If you loved... If you loved sports, put your hand up. And if you hated sports, put your hand up. If you loved practical things like woodwork, metalwork, cookery, all those kind of things, put your hand up. If you hated all those practical things because you've got two left thumbs, put your hand up. Yeah. So we all like different things, and we all hated different things. But it's really interesting that for everything that somebody loved, somebody else hated. And it made me think about those, particularly those doing like things like GCSEs, where they are forced to do a particular curriculum. So in the school that I went to, for example, you had to do the core subjects. You had to do maths, you had to do English, you had to do science. Whether you liked them or whether you didn't, you had to do them. Come what may, you had to study them. And so, of course, for those that loved those subjects, and there were a few, it was great. But for most young people, we found things that we struggled with. Things that brought on stress and anxiety, because we just didn't get it. It wasn't us. It wasn't the way that we were wired, the way that we were in the world. The one I didn't ask yet was about languages. In my school I went to, we had to do a language. So anybody enjoy languages? Anybody hate languages? So we had to do French or German or Spanish.
Latin.
Well, for some of us we had to do Latin. The school that I went to, because I was in the top set for things like maths and English, I had to do Latin as well. But it wasn't part of the curriculum. I had to give up my lunch times to do Latin. And I was part of the cricket team and the rugby team and all those kind of things. And I wanted to be outside playing with all my mates. And I got stuck indoors doing Latin. Oh, that was a drag.
good.
Yeah, not everybody would agree with that. What about things like the practical side of things? How do you find the practical side of things? So some of us loved it, some of us hated it. But in the school I went to, you had to do something practical. So if you weren't practically minded, it was agony going into woodwork and trying to make something on a lathe. I'm thinking of Eric as I'm speaking here. It was a disaster. I remember I had to make something in metalwork, and we had to make a toothbrush holder. By the end of the design phase, my teacher said that would be lethal if you ever came to make it. You need to change your design. Because I designed a toothbrush holder that had a point sticking out the front. And so if you bang your head on it, it would have gone straight in your head. I just wasn't wired practically in those kind of ways. But every student in the school that I went to had to take part in what they called this broad curriculum. So you had to do something languagey, you had to do something humanities, you had to do something languagey, whether you liked it or not. And the idea behind it was that every student that came out at the end of their school career would have a breadth of different kinds of knowledge and skills. They were telling us, the rounded people of tomorrow. Some of us are more rounded than others, I appreciate that. Yeah, I always enjoyed the eating part. It was just the cooking bit that didn't usually go to plan. So, who feels that they were part of a rounded curriculum? Yeah, that they were being made into this rounded person with an appreciation for all different sorts of life. But who, when it came to taking their exams, thought, I really wish I could ditch X, Y, or Z? Because there were things that we struggled with. There were things that we just weren't wired that way. Life can be really hard. And no matter, all my teachers were saying, I was having a conversation with Chad about this recently, and he was saying that one of his maths teachers at uni was saying, I'm going to teach you this stuff. You don't need it for the exam, but I want to teach it to you anyway because I enjoy the maths and you need to know this maths. And Chad and all his cohort are going, we don't need to know this. Why are we learning this? We want to be learning the useful stuff, not the stuff that you want to teach us, because this isn't going to help us at any point in our career. It's really hard when you think you're being given stuff that you don't want, you don't need, you're never going to use. And it got me thinking about this morning's reading. It got me thinking about what we were talking about last week in terms of the Holy Spirit. Because God has made us all equal in his sight. Each one of us is made in the image of God. Whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whoever we are, God made each one of us equal in his sight. God loves every single one of us equally. None of us can earn more of God's love. And none of us can lose God's love. He loves each one of us equally. Isn't that amazing? Whether we perform well, whether we flunk our exams, God loves us equally. So if you come here this morning thinking, well, there are some people better than me, I want to put that thought out of your head. God loves you the same as he loves anyone else. He can't love you any more, and he can't love you any less than he already does. It's not our performance that gets us God's love. It's not how we perform. It's not what we do. It's not whether we get our exams or not. We are loved by God equally. But God has made us all different. Anybody feel the same as anybody else here this morning? No. You've only got to take a look around, and we're all different heights, different sizes, different shapes, different ages. God has not made us the same. He's not made us the same on the outside, and he certainly hasn't made us the same on the inside. And through our straw poll a minute ago, we saw that we all enjoy different things, things that we love, things that we hate, and we're all different. We've each been given different personalities, different things that we enjoy and things that we appreciate. Who gave us that? God gave us that. And he wants us and loves the fact that we are all different. But when we come together, we have everything that God wants us to have. That's my theology of the church. God has given to his people all the gifts they need. We have everything amongst us. In our difference. We're not called to be the same. We're not called to be some kind of uniform sausage machine churning out Christians who are all the same. God delights in our difference. It's part of the way that God has made us. And I think that's really, really, really good news. So we're all equal, but with different capabilities. Not all of us can do everything. Some of us can do some things better than others. And some less well than others. And that's what this passage is all about. The passage that Julie read a little earlier on. God loves us all the same, but he has gifted each one of us uniquely, individually, differently. So in Antioch, there were teachers and prophets, and we read the list of the five people who were identified as teachers and prophets in the church in Antioch. Now, teachers and prophets are not the only kind of spiritual gift that God has given to his church. We read in all sorts of other places all sorts of other things. So we might say that there are also evangelists. There are also pastors, apostles, elders, deacons. Different gifts for different purposes. God calls and equips different people to perform in different ways in the life of his kingdom. In the life of his church. And every person has gifts according to the way that the Holy Spirit distributes them. We don't necessarily ask for a gift. When we were a baby in our parents' arms, we didn't say, I want the gift of speaking Spanish. Whatever you give me, God, I want, you know, because we're a baby. We haven't got a clue. But as we grow up, we learn things. Some of that's inherent. We have abilities. And some of it's through the things that we learn. And we discover there are things that we have an attribute for and things that we don't have an attribute for. But God, by his Spirit, gives to his people the gifts according to his will, not our will. It's his will, not our will. We don't choose. We don't say, God, I want to be an apostle. Instead, God, by his Spirit, anoints some people with the gift of apostleship. So how might we discover our spiritual gifts? How do we know what God has given us? How might we play the part that God wants us to play in his kingdom purposes? Bad news, that's not my sermon for today. We're going to do that on another occasion. And in the autumn, I'm looking to run a course. It's called Network, which looks at the gifts and skills that people have. There'll be more about that when I've thought it all through and worked out the dates and all that kind of stuff. But that's coming. So if you're not sure about the gifts that God has given you, or you want to discover the gifts that God has given you, and you want to be working and walking in the gifts that God has given you, look out for notice of that course when I get around to doing that. But what we are going to look at this morning is, how do we hear God? How do we understand God's will? And how then can we be obedient to what God is calling us to be and calling us to do? So as Julie's already pointed out, this group of people in the church in Antioch were gathered together and they were worshipping and they were fasting. In Acts 2 we saw that the disciples were gathered together and they were praying. So the key in listening to God is always about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. Praying, fasting, worshipping. Those aren't the only spiritual disciplines, there are others as well. So sometimes God speaks to us through the study of Scripture. Sometimes God speaks to us through the intervention of other people, exercising their spiritual disciplines. There's a whole variety of ways that our spiritual disciplines feed into a place where we can hear what God is doing and saying. The important thing about prayer, worship and fasting as spiritual disciplines is that they engage our heart, they engage our mind, and they engage our spirit. They engage our heart, they engage our mind, and they engage our spirit. Now, it's perfectly possible to be in a position whereby we come to, say, for example, fasting, and we've abstained from eating a meal or two, but there's nothing spiritual in that. It's because we're doing this 5-2 diet. Do we expect God? That's 5-2 diet is where you eat 5 days and you fast for 2 days. In a week, just to make that clear. There's nothing spiritual about that. It might engage our bodies. It might even engage our minds when we get a bit hangry from time to time. But there's nothing necessarily spiritual about that. Likewise, when we come to prayer, it might engage our spirit, but it might not connect with our head. Or it might engage our emotions, but not engage with our spirit. Unless those three are working in harmony, our mind, our heart, and our spirit, then something is lacking. And it's likely that God isn't going to show up. God can, of course. He can do anything at any time, in any way. But not necessarily so. We need to be, as Judy was saying earlier, we need to do what we can do to put ourselves in the right place to receive from God. And that involves our head, our heart, and our spirit. So friends, I just want to ask you, as you're sitting there and reflecting on what I'm saying, are there things that you do that are part of your spiritual life that engage just your head, but they never touch your heart? I would want to lovingly suggest that maybe, just maybe, God isn't going to speak to you that way. You need to change what you're doing. You need to find a new way. Maybe it engages your heart but doesn't engage your head. You need to change what you're doing. You need to find a new way. Because God is interested in our head and our heart and our spirit. We are whole people, not just compartmentalised into different bits and pieces. So spiritual disciplines, head, heart and spirit. And in that context of worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said... Now that raises more questions than I'm going to answer today. But for today I want to ask, what does the Holy Spirit sound like? When the Holy Spirit speaks, what does the Holy Spirit sound like? What's your experience? When God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you, what does he sound like to you? Any thoughts? Grab the microphone. Anybody want to share how they've heard the Holy Spirit?
I think in three ways, if I remember them all now. Sometimes it's a sort of a rushing of emotion and a wave of emotion, if you like, at a certain time. Another way is that a kind of like penny dropping thing where I go, oh, I see, after I'd read the same verse 25,000 times the last 25 years, like, oh, I see. And I sort of get it, or I see it from a different perspective and understand it in a different way. And the third way is I have occasionally, very occasionally, actually kind of heard God speak in an audible voice, but it's not quite like that. It's a bit like, and I've tried to explain before, it's a bit like it's just happened and you're remembering it. So someone just spoken to you and you're remembering it. It's like that, without having actually heard the voice itself, but the memory is of a real thing, even though that real thing didn't quite happen in that way. It's bizarre. I don't know how to explain it, but that's happened a couple of times. So
I think that's a really helpful way of putting it. That's really helpful. Anybody else want to share how they've heard the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit? Yeah.
Some kinds of things, really. Lots of what Mark said. One particular thing, I think, is where you just get this, a word, or not a, not a word, but a, some words that's, you know, go with it, or run with this, or it's a, so it's a very clear prompting of you know, in a particular circumstance, and you just know that you need to carry this through, or go and speak to that person, or just hold back, or but this, it's not something that I make happen. It's something that comes from outside of me, that isn't to do with the circumstances around me, but it's I don't know really. It's very clear.
It's interesting that from the two people that have spoken so far, they both go, it's kind of a bit like, it's really hard to pin down, it's really hard to describe. Okay, anybody else want to share something? Yeah.
The Holy Spirit can also prick your conscience.
Yeah. Yeah, excellent. Did you want to say any more than that, or? No, okay. Yeah.
I think I feel like Jonathan and Mark are kind of, and sort of, I think it's like this, but there are a couple of times when I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me directly. Once was in my house in Havant years ago. I was cleaning the kitchen, one of these really boring tasks that you do, and I just remember a kind of like a whisper of God sort of saying, Lisa, I'm really proud of you. And it was at a really tough time in my life, and I was really, really touched, and I just know it was of God. Another time I went to university, and I was going through a really difficult time, and I joined university, and I was thinking, should I give up this course or not? I was going through that real dilemma, because I loved the friendships there, but the course was dire, and it wasn't me. And I just said, Lord, what shall I do? And I just felt the Holy Spirit whisper, Lisa, what would you like to do? And that really helped me with the decision.
Excellent. Thank you.
I think probably again agreeing with everybody else there, it's not so much a definite thing, but just a kind of a knowing. You know, and it is very difficult to pin down. But I mean, my ideas from God normally come in the way of pictures, and that in itself is quite an interesting thing, because to try and explain what you see in your head outward to make it sensible and of what God intended is quite fun. But I think another important way that the Holy Spirit speaks is through the words of others, and sometimes it's nothing of ourselves, it's just God places somebody near us or next to us, and they say, I just feel I have to say to you, and that's like a pass the parcel type of thing. You end up with a prize. Yeah. Where the person in the middle is just the hands that pass the message on. But I think that's quite a loving way of doing it, because yes, you can hear something inside of yourself and you think, well, I'm sure this is of God. But when it comes through another person, I think there's that extra blessing that comes with it.
Yeah, yeah, excellent. Thank you. I want to do my Billy Graham this morning. I see that hand. Go on.
It can also speak through things you see. So. You could be thinking of, in your example of changing your course, and then having that voice say, do what you want to do, do what makes you happy. You could be scrolling through social media and see a quote from a famous author or someone that says something that really hits you. And I think the Holy Spirit can speak through that as well.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. Okay.
There's a few things. With me, particularly music, so if I'm very upset about something, then a song will come on the radio for no understandable reason, and that will speak to me. So, for example, when my eldest daughter's dad, Tony, was dying, it was in the middle of summer, and he had Radio 2 on in his hospital room, and I was just sitting there, and suddenly Frank Sinatra came on the radio singing Silent Night, which is a Christmas song in the middle of August, and the line is "Sleep in heavenly peace," and then he died. You know, so there are things like that. There's also suddenly a sense of, and it's normally out in nature, of unbridled joy. This is amazing. This is all God's, and it's amazing. And it's as though he is seeing what I'm seeing through me, and then suddenly it's like he is pleased, and I am filled with this amazing sense of joy. And the third one is when things are hard, this like a mist, like I am part of, I am held up by God.
Yeah.
You know, as though he is surrounding me in a kind of envelope that is protecting me.
Fantastic. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Who's feeling encouraged that a couple of weeks ago you were doing a survey on Acts 2, and we asked the question about, or part of that was a question about the work of the Holy Spirit, and most of us kind of struggled to think of ways of answering that, and yet God is here. God is present. God is moving and speaking and touching by his Spirit, whether we have recognized it or not. Are you encouraged? I am. On the inside right now, I'm jumping up and down. The first time that God spoke to me, the first time the Holy Spirit spoke to me, was before I even became a Christian. So I didn't even understand it at the time. I was freaked out by it. Did not make sense. But I received a picture for somebody else, exactly the way that Terry was describing a minute ago. I received a picture. And I was like, I've got no idea what to do with this. What is that all about? And then somebody shared a picture that was about themselves, and I realized that they had one half of a picture. They had the problem, if you like, and God, by his Spirit, has shown me the solution. I was a bit freaked by that, I have to admit. I didn't understand it. I spoke to people to try and understand it, and I'm not sure I got a hugely helpful response at that point, because so many people that I spoke to didn't understand what was going on. God, by his Spirit, is working in people's lives. If we would but listen and see what he's up to. And I guess I've had to learn over years to what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like. And like some, I've received pictures. Like others, there's been that prompting in my mind, a bit like my conscience has been pricked about something. God's voice often sounds like my voice. It's as if someone has spoken and I'm remembering in my voice, my internal voice, what somebody else has already said. And it's like, oh yeah, I know what to do. I can identify with all the different ways that have been shared. Very often when I'm in worship, I will sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as I surrender to that time of worship, as I put myself in a place where I'm surrendering body, soul and mind to God, it's as if this blanket of God's presence comes down. And it's as if I'm wearing a cloak that's kind of settling around my shoulders, and I'm being enveloped in this amazing feeling of love, but also power. I want to encourage us this morning that God, by his Spirit, is speaking to people like you and me. And I don't mean this to sound rude, but we're ordinary people. With all the stuff of ordinary life, with all the struggles that come with being a human being, with all of the foibles and doubts and moments of anxiety, and yet God, by his grace, is speaking to us. Are you encouraged? Are you encouraged? You can give me a few more nods if you want.
It's not necessarily nice.
It's not always comfortable, but it is encouraging. And the one thing that I've learned over the years is the more that I allow God, the more I listen, and the more I allow God to speak, the more in tune that I become, the easier I find it. And sometimes you might notice in worship or when somebody's praying, I do this odd thing. You might notice me doing it from time to time. I don't mean to do it, it just kind of happens. And I kind of tilt my head, I kind of do this. And I'm trying to listen, I'm trying to tune in better than I can do already. And it's kind of like, I'm really listening, God, now speak. So if you ever see me doing anything looking a bit odd like that, then forgive me. I'm just trying to listen to what God's saying and what God's doing. Yeah, normally I'm standing up and then I go, oh, sorry. And the question is, how are we listening? Are we actively, moment by moment, day by day, situation by situation, are we actively listening, heart and soul and mind, for the voice of God? When you're buying your groceries in the supermarket, are you listening for that divine encounter when God is going to say to you, go and talk to Mary, and you're going to go, I've not got a clue who Mary is. Go and talk to her, her name's Mary, and she really needs to know that God loves her today. And you go, woo, can I do that? Yes, because God is giving you what you need. Who'd have the courage to go and speak to a Mary in the supermarket that you've never met before? Ooh, that's uncomfortable. A few years ago, I was walking down the street. And as I was walking down the street, there was a woman walking towards me. And I just felt the whisper of God say, go and talk to Wendy. And I went up to her and I said, this is going to sound really freaky. And forgive me, this sounds really weird. But I believe God has just said, I need to come and speak to you and your name's Wendy. Forgive me if this is not helpful and if you think I'm a bit cranky. And she started crying. And I was like, oh no, what have I done now? And after she'd kind of composed herself, she said, when I was born, I was adopted. And my name was changed. But the name on my birth certificate, the name my parents gave me, is Wendy. And I said, I believe I've got a message to you from God. And God is saying, I know you, Wendy, and I love you. I've never let you go. Okay, she was in bits. I was in bits in the middle of the street. But God speaks. And he speaks for a purpose. Now, I don't share that story to make me kind of sound good. And for those that wouldn't do that, to sound bad. What I'm saying is that the more we learn to listen, the more we learn to be obedient. Because the more we learn to trust that when God speaks, it is true. And we grow in confidence. Who needs more confidence in hearing and understanding and responding to the voice of God? I know I do. So we're all in the same boat. We need more confidence. How are we going to gain that confidence? We're only going to gain that confidence by learning to be listening more. And by stepping out in faith, however uncomfortable that makes us feel. That's where faith and the work of the Holy Spirit come together. The Holy Spirit might speak, but if we are not going to act, then why would he speak to us? Why would he even bother wasting the effort? A few years ago, I'd just become a deacon in a church, and we were called to pray for a couple. And this couple had been childless for many years. And they'd asked for the deacons and the leaders of this church to gather together to pray that they might have a baby. She was a Christian, she was a new Christian, she'd just been baptised. And so she believed that God could do anything. Think about that. He wasn't even a Christian. He was warmly sympathetic, but he wasn't a Christian. But in faith, they said, we are going to put ourselves in the hands of God. Will you come and pray for us? And the idea was we were going to pray and we were going to anoint them with oil. And as we began to pray for them, I got a picture of this couple standing at the front of the church we were part of at that time. and they were holding twin girls, and it was their dedication. And I knew they were both girls because they were wearing pink dresses. And the internal struggle I had at that moment was, I can't get their hopes up only for them to be dashed when it doesn't happen. I had no confidence. I didn't trust what I'd seen. And I didn't feel I could speak out what I didn't believe was going to be true. The guy sitting next to me is an engineer. He doesn't do pictures. He doesn't do all that kind of fancy kind of stuff. In fact, as far as I know from a conversation that he and I have had, he'd never had one before and he's never had one since. And he's sitting next to me and he said, I've got a picture of the pair of you at the front of our church with twin girls. And I know they're twin girls because they're wearing pink dresses. And I was like, "Ooh, man, that's my picture. Give it back." No, I didn't. I said, I can confirm what he's seen because I've seen that too. A year later, at the dedication of their twin daughters, I was broken. Oh me of little faith. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning with however little you believe you hear from the voice of God, however small the deposit of the Holy Spirit you believe you've received, I want to encourage you that what you have begun to receive is just the beginning, and God wants to pour out in full measure what he has for you and me. God has no desire to hold back, but, and it's a big but, no, not mine, it's a big but, God only speaks to those who will obey. God only speaks to those who will obey, who will do what he's calling them to do. Because God's Spirit never returns to God empty. It always accomplishes what it was sent to do. And if we're not going to do what God has called us to do, then we have no reason to expect that God is going to speak to us. We have no reason to expect that we're going to hear from God. We can have no reason to expect that God is going to use us in any kind of way. The key is, by faith will we be obedient. Friends, who's feeling obedient this morning? Don't have to put your hand up for that. Are you feeling obedient? When God speaks, are you prepared to be obedient in faith? That's a challenge. That's a challenge. I've gone completely off my sermon this morning, but I think it's working anyway, so never mind. We saw in our passage this morning that the purpose of the guys being set apart was because God had a purpose for them. He had a job for them to do. They were to go and do what God was asking them to do. They were prepared to leave their home. They were prepared to leave their church. They were prepared to travel by boat on a journey that was known to be perilous. They were prepared to go with very little resources in their pockets, not knowing if they would be sustained on the route. And yet they went in faith. And that's why God called them. Before they went, the church placed their hands upon them. Placed their hands upon them. Now, I've got to admit, I struggle with this a little bit. I struggle with this. But you see, theologically, I can see no purpose for why people have to have hands placed on them. Theologically, God is able to do whatever God wants to do. So why does he need human agency? Why does he need somebody to come along and touch somebody in order to receive more of the Holy Spirit? I don't get that theologically. So in my head, I struggle with that. I will confess. I struggle.
Isn't it like
Isn't laying hand like a row of batteries?
Yes. Here endeth. No. I'm going to hang on to that just for a minute. You see, practically, despite all my theological and theoretical objections to the process, practically, yes! Bang on! You see, whenever I have allowed myself, permitted myself, in truth, humbled myself, to have somebody lay their hands on me and pray for me, it has been transformative. Now, I'll be honest, there have been times when I've had hands laid upon me and I've felt nothing change. But there have been many, many, many times when something has. A few years ago, I was at the end of my rope. I'd almost given up on God. I had certainly given up on church. And somebody paid for me to go to a conference. And despite my, where I was at emotionally at that time, there was an opportunity to go forward and to be prayed for. And I went forward, and a guy came forward to pray for me. And he said, "What can I pray for you for?" And I said, "I am dead. I am dead. I am spiritually dead. I have nothing left." And he prayed for me. And it was as if the heavens parted. It was as if my soul, my spirit broke. And I didn't realize that I'd built, if you like, this hard shell around my spirit to protect me from all the pain that we'd experienced. And I said, I come empty. I have nothing that I can offer God. And in that moment, God poured himself into me afresh. I went away and I wrote a poem called Empty Hands. I'll read it to you one day. And in that moment, I realised that I'd been given the gift of resurrection, of new birth, of new beginning, of new life. I hadn't expected it, if I'm honest. I'd virtually given up on it, if I'm honest. I didn't believe that God wanted to use me or speak through me ever again, if I'm honest. But I put myself in a place of trust and a place where I could receive. And God, by his grace, was there. So on a practical level, the laying on of hands for me is something I don't get here, but I know that it impacts here. And that idea of the battery, don't think of a normal battery, think of a rechargeable battery. We drain energy every day. Ruth asked the question last week, why do I need to be topped up? What's all that about? Because we're not like an alkaline battery that runs down once and is then dead. This spiritual life is about being a rechargeable battery. We give of the energy we've received, and then we need to be topped up. We give of the energy we've received, and then we need to be topped up. We give of the energy we've received, and then we need to be topped up. And somehow, in some way, God uses the humility with which we respond and the act of laying on hands as part of that recharge process. Friends, is there anybody here this morning who feels drained and needs topping up?
because there's going to be an opportunity in a moment to be prayed for, if you wish. Final thought. What one word have we not used in terms of ministry and working out the Holy Spirit amongst all the others we've used? We've used words like apostles and evangelists and teachers and pastors and all those kind of things. What one word have we not used? Jesus? Well, I hope Jesus is kind of in there somewhere. What one type of ministry have we not talked about? I haven't mentioned prophets specifically. Okay, the word I'm thinking of is missionary. The one word we haven't looked at in terms of being sent out is missionary. Because the point is this. Saul and Barnabas were not sent out as missionaries. They were sent out as teachers, and they were sent out as prophets. They weren't sent out as missionaries. Well, they were. But they weren't sent out as missionaries. They acted as missionaries, because wherever they went, they used the gifts that God had given them. As a teacher. And God used them to plant and build up churches. But they left behind a whole bunch of other missionaries to be teachers and prophets and evangelists in the church they were sent from. They left behind the missionary children's workers, if they had such a thing in those days. The missionary going to the shops. The missionary retirees. The missionary washer-uppers. Whatever you might like to think of, whatever their function, whatever their purpose, they were called to be missionaries where they were, whether they stayed or whether they went. We'll get into the language of where the word missionary comes from another time. But the point is that those who respond to the Holy Spirit, those who hear and who are obedient, are missionary. Whether it's going or whether it's staying. Whether it's doing something spiritually, like being a teacher or a pastor, or whether it's ordinary. Friends, we are called to be missionary where we are, doing what we do, with whoever we meet. Friends, I'm going to put this as plainly as I can. How many missionaries is this church sending out? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 28, 29. 29 who are here this morning. Be in no doubt. The purpose of God's Spirit is to send. Be sent where you are. Some are called to go. Some are called to say. We're all called to receive more of God.